Well, this morning we're going to continue on with our six-week series entitled, What Must Jesus Do? And so far, we have worked through four of the statements that we find in the Gospels. There are things that Jesus says he must do. The first occurred when he was 12 years old, when he said, I must be in my Father's house. You remember his parents had left him in Jerusalem and were journeying home, and they realized he was gone. So they came back and found him in the temple. He says, I must be in my Father's house. And then we saw as he's beginning his ministry, he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Good news, the gospel. I must proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. Then later we saw toward the end of his ministry, as he's heading back to Jerusalem, he says, I must go to perish in Jerusalem. His purpose in coming was to seek and to save the lost. And so he must go to Jerusalem, where he knows he will die upon the cross. Then last week, we looked further on that journey to Jerusalem as he's going through Jericho, his encounter with Zacchaeus, where he said to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. Did any of you invite someone to their house last week? Remember, we talked about this, the only place in the scriptures where Jesus invites himself to someone else's house. Did any of you try that last week? I wonder how it worked out for you if you tried it. But Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. This morning, we are going to see a statement of Jesus where he said, I must be lifted up. And then next week, we'll finish the series with a statement of Jesus. I have other sheep. I must bring them also. So I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning and open to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 888. So please either open your Bible or an electronic device, but have a copy of the scriptures in front of you. The context of John chapter 3 is Jesus is interacting with Nicodemus. And you remember the famous statement from that interaction, you must be born again or born from above. In the midst of that conversation, Jesus says this, John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I'd like for everybody to read that verse together with me. Can we read that together in unison this morning? It's up on the screen in case you have a different translation. Let's read it together. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It was back in 2001. H&R Block was having what they called the $1 million giveaway. They were going to select one taxpayer or one family who walked into one of their offices and filled out a form to win $1 million. There were over 17 million entries into the contest. A couple from New Jersey by the name of Glenn and Gloria Sims had their name drawn. They won the drawing, but they refused to believe it. H&R Block contacted them by telephone, and they hung up on the call. Oh, you get those calls. Aren't there sometimes you just hang up before they get there? Well, H&R Block called them several times, and they hung up every time that H&R Block called. So H&R Block sent them letters in the mail, and they threw them right in the trash. They thought it was a scam. And so after a while, they didn't even open the letters. When they saw H&R Block on it, they just threw it in the trash. So here they are, they've won $1 million, but they have to claim it in order to get it. Finally, H&R Block called them, and they said, the wife was getting ready to hang up, and they said, hang on for just a second. We're not trying to sell you anything. We are just letting you know that you only have a few days to claim this prize. And if you don't claim it, then nobody's going to get it. And just so you know, in a few days, we're going to be on the Today Show, and we're going to tell the entire nation who won, but that they refused to accept the gift. Well, we have an offer that is much more important and much more valuable than winning even $1 million. We have the offer of salvation to all who will receive it. If you noticed, as we were working through the things that Jesus must do, 5 of the 6 refer to salvation. 5 of the 6 are wrapped up in that purpose statement of Jesus that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. And we're going to see that to be true of the statement we're looking at this morning when Jesus said, I must be lifted up. The first thing that I want us to see in the passage is that this is a type from the past. A type from the past. Notice Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He's talking to Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, who would know the Old Testament and would know about this story. It may be that there are some here who've never heard this story before. So I want us to go back and look at the story, because we need to understand the story in order to understand the type, in order to understand what Jesus is talking about here. So if you can just kind of put a holder in your Bible in John chapter 3, and then take your Bibles and turn back with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Once again, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 129. Numbers chapter 21. We need to see this story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 21, the type from the past. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Let's pause there for just a second. The Israelites have come out of Egypt. They are on their way to the promised land. The most direct way to get there is to go through the nation of Edom. So Moses asked for permission to go through the land of Edom. He promised the king of Edom that the people would just pass through on the highway. They would not take of the food of the land. They would not take of the water of the land. They would just stay on the highway, and they would pass through. And if anyone did take of any of the food of the land, that they would reimburse Edom for any of the food that was taken. But the king of Edom said no, and actually sent his armies to make sure that the people from Israel did not go through the land of Eden. So they're going around it. And the people became impatient on the way. Do you ever get impatient? You ever get upset about circumstances? Because you had things all planned out? The easiest way would be to go right through Edom. The quickest way would be to go right through Edom. But for whatever reason, God has allowed that the Edomites have said, no, you can't go through our land, so they are going around it. So the people become impatient. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. We need to be careful when things are not going the way that we want them to go. We need to be careful when we have that spirit of impatience, because it causes us at times to complain to God, to complain about God. And in this case, they're complaining not only about God, they're complaining about his servant, Moses, the one that God has chosen to lead them. And they say, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? You know, it's amazing how quickly the Israelites forgot that they were slaves back in Egypt. It's amazing how quickly they forget what their lot was like back in Egypt. How they had been crying out to God for deliverance, and now God is providing that deliverance. But the first time that they get in a situation, you'll find this all throughout their journey in the wilderness, that every time things doesn't go their way, they start complaining. Aren't we a lot like them? So what'd you do? Just bring us out here to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Okay, their first complaint is there is no food, there is no water, and yet we're going to see that God always provides water for them. And God has provided food for them. When they say there is no food, that's not exactly right, because God has provided for them something called manna. It's like a little wafer that tasted like honey. And God provided for them every morning that was out there. And on Friday, there was twice as much so that they wouldn't have to work and gather on the Sabbath day. It was the food, and it's called the food of angels. We have no food. Oh, you have food, but you don't like the food that God has provided for you. Now, let's be a little bit fair with the people, okay? How would you like to eat the same thing three times a day, every day of the week? Morning, lunch, and supper. The same thing over and over and over again. Now, on the one hand, we can say, how dare you complain about what God has provided for you? And there is something wrong with that. But aren't we just like them? God provides for us, but if we don't like the way that God is providing for us, we tend to complain. We hate this food. We don't have any food. Well, yeah, we really do, but we hate the food that you're providing for us. God doesn't like a complaining spirit. I think we're going to see that very clearly here. Then, because of this, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. The bite of this serpent is very painful, and it is causing people to die, and people are dropping all over the camp because they're being bitten by these fiery serpents. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." You know, when everything is going bad for you and the serpents are biting you, that should be our clue it's time to repent. That should be our clue that it's time for us to confess and admit that we have been wrong in what we've been saying. And that's what happens here. So they come to Moses and they say, "Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. We've learned our lesson." Why do we have to learn lessons the hard way? Do you find that you sometimes learn lessons the hard way? I certainly do in my life. I can remember in raising my children, so I was, why do we have to learn this the hard way? Why can't we just do it the easy way? And then I recognize I'm just like my kids, and I have to learn things the hard way as well. So they cry out to Moses. And so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So do you get the picture there? Make a serpent out of bronze, put it on a pole. They put it up in the middle of the camp. And anyone that was bitten by a serpent, if he looked at the bronze serpent, he would live and would not die. This is the story that Jesus was referring to. Now, what is a type? A type in Scripture can be a person or a thing in the Old Testament that foreshadows a person or thing in the New Testament. There are people in the Old Testament that certain things that happen in their life. Take Joseph, for instance. And Joseph being sold by his brothers, that is a picture of Jesus being betrayed by Judas. That's a type. And there are different individuals and different things in the Old Testament that are pictures, give us a picture of something that will take place in the New Testament or someone in the New Testament. That is what we call a scriptural type. Now, some people go crazy with this and try to make everything in the Old Testament a type. Not everything in the Old Testament is a type, but there are many things there, and often the New Testament lets us know that they are types of Christ. This is a type. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, let's think about what happened back in the wilderness. The people have been attacked by serpents. They've been bitten, and people are sick, and people are dying. And so Moses fashions this bronze serpent, puts it on a pole, puts it in the middle of the camp. And all the people have to do is look at it, and they will what? They will live. They will not die. They will live. If they're young, They can look at the serpent, and what will happen? They will live. If they're old and they've been bitten, if they look at the serpent, what will happen? They will live. But in order to live, what must they do? They must look at the serpent. It's not enough to just know about it. You can be in the camp, and maybe you've been bitten by a serpent, and you're very sick and you're dying, and someone comes to you and tells you, Moses has put a serpent up on a bronze serpent on a pole. It's in the middle of the camp, and he says, if you will go and look at it, you will live. The guy can say, well, I know about that. I've heard about that. But if he doesn't go and look, what will happen? He will die. He knows about it. He knows it to be true. But he's only going to live if he looks at the serpent. We could have somebody else in the camp who's been bitten and who is dying. And they may say, you know what? There are other ways to deal with a serpent bite. Let's call for the physician. Let's call for the doctor and let them treat me. Oh, I hear that story about some serpent lifted up in the middle of the camp, but that's a bunch of hocus pocus. I don't believe in that sort of stuff. What's going to happen to the individual? He's going to die. The only way they can live after they've been bitten by the serpent is by what? Looking at the serpent. There's not other ways. There's only one way they will live, if they look at the serpent. Look and live. Don't look, and you will die. That is the type that we see in the Old Testament. I think you can see the pieces coming together here, can't you? All right, let's look at the statement of purpose on the part of Jesus. John 3. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, just as that happened, so must, right? What must Jesus do? Jesus is speaking here. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is saying, I must be lifted up. Now we're going to see in a moment in another passage where Jesus makes it very clear that what he's talking about is the manner in which he is going to die. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, sometimes pastors will take this passage and they will just talk about Jesus being lifted up, and they will talk about him being exalted into heaven. And certainly the passage has two meanings to it. A double meaning, one, Jesus being lifted up on the cross in the way that he must die. The same word, being lifted up, refers to him being lifted up and exalted in heaven. But the context here in John is focused on the first part of that, which is the manner in which Jesus is going to die, in that he's going to be nailed to a cross and he's going to be lifted up upon that cross. The same way that it happened with the serpent in the Old Testament, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And what's the result of it? That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, notice what follows this. And probably verses 16 to 18 are not words that Jesus spoke, but these are probably the commentary of John when he writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Let those words sink in. Universally, all mankind has a problem. It's a sin problem. We are not only sick, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are separated from God. Jesus, his purpose in coming to earth was to seek and to save those who are lost. Do you fit in that category? Let me ask again. Do you fit in that category? It's those that need to be sought out by God, who are in need of salvation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have fallen short of God's glory. Every single one of us are dead in our sins and our trespasses. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever, friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, hear the word of God this morning. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus was lifted up, and whoever believes in him will be saved. We move on because this very imagery and reference is going to be used again over in John chapter 12. So take your Bibles and just flip over there to John chapter 12. Follow along, beginning in verse 27. Jesus is speaking. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, to be lifted up, to go to the cross. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. One of the few times that God actually speaks, God the Father speaks from heaven. He says, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Now listen to what he says. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." Will draw, that's supernatural. That's the work of God. The Bible tells us that there are none of us that are righteous. There are none that seeks after God. When we are spiritually dead, we and of ourselves cannot seek after God. But the Spirit of God draws us to God. Jesus said, "I'll draw all men to myself." Now, this is not teaching the heresy of universalism, that everybody is ultimately saved. But it is teaching that all, that salvation is made available for all, and that all who will believe will be saved. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So here's my question this morning. First of all, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Just as there was no other way for those who were bit by the serpents to live except by looking at the bronze serpent, there is no other way for you to be saved except through Jesus. Going to church will not get you into heaven. Being baptized will not get you into heaven. Being a member of a church, being a member of 100 churches, just so you can cover all your bases, will not get you into heaven. There is only one way that you can get into heaven, and that is by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone for your salvation. Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Now, for those of us who have, we need to understand there's only one way by which people can be saved. Do we recognize that? Don't fall into the spirit of this age that tries to tell us there are many different ways. There is one and only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." No other way for people to be saved. And if you're sitting here and you're putting your hope in anything other than Jesus, you're going to die in your trespasses and sins. You need to put your faith and trust in Him. But we have this great story to tell, right? We have this great story to tell that in Jesus there is life. So why would we keep it secret? Why would we not share it? Pastor Nathan shared with us this morning that we are supporting church planners in India and in Cuba. And they are going throughout India and Cuba proclaiming the same message we're proclaiming here this morning. There's salvation in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And as a church, just as those church planters have a responsibility to take it throughout the area where they live, we have a responsibility to share this great news that you can look and you can live by putting your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, that we can know that we have life in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And we pray, Father, that you would cause each of us to trust in you and each of us to share with others this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I almost forgot to tell you the rest of the story. Finally, the spokesman for H&R Block got a hold of the Sims and just kind of spoke over the phone real quick and said, "Don't hang up on me. You know, this is real, but you only have a couple days to respond." So finally, the Sims decided we'll go to an H&R Block office and see if this is true. And there they learned that it was true. And a couple of days later, on the Today Show, they accepted their check because they decided to receive it.